Thank you, Jenny. Just seeing if you're listening. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
My goodness. What a great day to be alive. Oh, boy. Welcome this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I want to shop this out to you. It's in everybody's bulletin. It's called basically a connection card. And we have requested that you fill this thing out, put some information on there for us. Let us know who you are. If you're visiting with us today, thank you so much. We realize that you could be worshiping anywhere, but you chose here, and that means something. So we appreciate that. Thank you so much. We pray that you'll come back. If you're shopping out for a church, we'd love to have you take a real close look at Lena Vista Baptist Church. We'd love to have you here. I understand there's also a sign-up sheet out here for nursery workers. If you have a heartbeat for little ones, these little tricycle motors, and the little guys before that, crumb snatchers or whatever you adjective you want to use for them, I'm sure that Sandra would love to talk to you, and we would love to have you serve in that capacity. So if you have a Bible with you, if you would turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and as Nicholas comes to read for us here, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, you'll be familiar with it.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. That's familiar scripture to some of us, not so familiar to others. At the same time, what I find here is very, very positive from our Lord. Lots of promises in the Word of God. Many of them are conditional. And by that, I mean it's an if-then promise. God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. And as we are gathering together today to worship our Lord Jesus, I want to talk to you about a time in the life of the nation of Israel when it didn't look so good. I know and realize that as we watch the news on a regular basis, or if you watch it at all, we read the newspapers, we think about things, we see things in our culture that we don't necessarily like. There's a passage of scripture in the book of Ezekiel, and if you have a Bible with you, still turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. A little further on over in the Old Testament there, Ezekiel chapter 8. One of the most vivid and overlooked pictures in the Bible is listed here in four chapters in the book of Ezekiel. It talks about the glory of the Lord departing the temple shortly before the Babylonians would invade Jerusalem and destroy that temple, that house of God. The scene graphically illustrates, I believe, in some ways what's happening in our own nation today in a lot of places around the world. It's kind of sad. It hasn't always been that way, but I believe that it is now. We've got a lot of history here in our country, and we've had high moments and we've had low moments, and we'll talk about some of those later on. The presence of the glory of God had descended, and it had filled the temple in the days of Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the same chapter we were in a minute ago, verses 1 and 2 read like this. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It's interesting, in Solomon's time here, this event took place. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles here. The glory of the Lord dwelt in his temple for about the next 400 years. And by this, I want you to understand that the glory of the Lord talks about the presence of God. The presence of God was very much aware. It was very alive and well in the temple. And at this particular moment here, when we read about it in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon finished his prayer, it said fire came down and then smoke filled up the place because the glory of God, had entered in there. So much so that the priests couldn't even do their work in the temple because of God's presence there. By the time King Zedekiah took over, it was a completely different place. It had been desecrated by the invading Babylonians, and they had emptied of its treasures. The worship there ceased, and it was, we found out later on as you read more, it was the judgment of God himself against the nation of Judah, because they had been on the path of disobedience for a long time. Part of this message today is not going to be fun to hear. There will be a part that is much better and much lighter. But what we need to understand and realize is that as a country, we are walking close to where Israel walked and Judah walked in their levels of disobedience. We have told God we're not interested in you anymore in so many ways. Some of the things that we see, scriptures have been taken down off of walls. The Ten Commandments has been removed from federal buildings. Lots of crosses have been replaced. Ten Commandments in a number of places have been removed. We've told God we don't want you in our schools. We now, in many places, no longer call it Merry Christmas. It's Happy Holidays. And we begin to understand the assault that comes against those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have followed God for a long time. Part of the sadness of this process is that whole mentality had seeped into the religious leadership, and they were becoming as corrupt as the rest of the world was. And the thing about it was is that God's not going to have that. He's not going to stand for that, because he sees that as disobedience, and it will come with a certain level of judgment. And this was God's judgment against the nation of Judah. Because for a long time, had gradually been on a process of disobedience. Now, they had a lot of kings that had come through there that were evil by nature. They did not follow God's rules and regulations. They did not try to obey God in any way, form, or fashion. And you and I know very clearly that it starts with the leadership. If our leadership is not fearful of God, if our leadership does not represent the things of the Word of God, then most people will follow how they are led. The nation had rejected God. They had served idols, openly served idols. They had become morally bankrupt, so to speak, for lack of a better way to say it. And they were on the verge of a collapse, both spiritually and morally. Now, as you look at the situation in our country today, would you think that we're maybe there? Or we're rapidly getting to that place? That we're living by the grace and the mercy of God? That at some point in time, there's going to be a price to pay? The Bible that I read and that you read says very clearly, be sure that your sins will find you out. It says very clearly that you will reap what you sow. That happens to us individually, and it happens to us corporately, not only as the church, but as a nation. Those nations that have ignored God will find out at a certain time that there's a price to pay for ignoring God. This was God's people. They were to follow God. They were to do as God had called them. They had a special calling upon their life. God had opened doors that could never have been opened without him for this country, for this nation of believers. And yet they had ignored him and turned their back on him. The glory of God, as I mentioned a minute ago, represents the presence of God. And one of the early victims, so to speak, of that Babylonian assault was a young man named Ezekiel. He was seized and he was force marched to Babylon in the exile. And it was a sad day for a lot of people. Many people lost their lives on the assault of the Babylonians on Jerusalem there. But while he was there, he ministered to his fellow exiles, and God helped him minister to them because he gave him visions and messages from God. He was received those messages. He was able to see what it was that God was still up to. And I believe that there are believers in this world that God gives the gift of discernment to. I believe there are some folks who see things coming before they get here. I believe there are people who can understand the signs of the times and that they can understand and help you understand what's going on. Now, not all of these visions that Ezekiel had were pleasant. Not all of them were uplifting. Not all of them were encouraging. But being faithful to God, this young man was both privileged and burdened to see what was taking place as it took place. He was given a difficult vision of actually watching the glory of God as it disappeared from the nation of Judah. We won't take the time to read it all, but if you want an interesting story, go back and begin with chapter 8 in the book of Ezekiel and read 8, 9, 10, and 11. I'm only going to pick out just certain verses there to help you understand. How would you like to have been given a vision of the glory of God, the once wonderful glory of God as it found its place in the temple, the place of worship for those who believed. It would be as if you and I, as the church, as we were here in this building today, it would be much like somehow the glory of God would be visible to you and I. And that as time went on, we would watch as the glory of God began to disappear from the temple and for us from the church. So the vision begins in verse 3 of chapter 8 of Ezekiel, and we'll read a couple of verses there. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the imagery of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. That's the upside. God placed a vision in his life. And in that vision, he took him to Jerusalem, where he was able to see the glory of God as it was present in the temple, as it was present there in the place where they would be worshiping. And it was according to that vision that God began to show him that which was going to transpire from there. The remainder of chapter 8 records how Ezekiel made a visual a tour, basically, of the temple. God opened his eyes. He turned. And as he turned, he saw these things taking place. And as he turned again, he saw these things taking place. And the rest of chapter 8 talks about all of the things that he's seen while he was turning. In chapter 17, says, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Don't you think that broke Ezekiel's heart? He loves the Lord Jesus. He's been given a vision. These are the things that are going to take place. And why are they going to happen? Because the folks have lived in disobedience. They've entered into idol worship. They've ignored the statutes and the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. They have done everything except what they should have done. And God is now going to call them on this. And he shows this vision to Ezekiel because Ezekiel is going to minister to the people. He's going to share with them what he has seen. It's much like studying a passage of Scripture and then sharing that information with people that you love and care about. It's a lot like preaching. It's a lot like teaching. It's a lot like singing a song to share a message, or playing a beautiful piece of music that people are familiar with to share the message of that particular piece of music. So God is asking Ezekiel in this vision, is it a light thing for Judah to do this? Do they just think this is just okay? Does it not mean anything, the stuff that they have done? And as I continue to look around at the nation that we live in, the same kind of thing comes across my mind. Could we possibly think as a nation that it's just okay to tell God that you're not welcome any longer? I mean, this becomes a serious, it's not a light thing. Our schools are suffering in lots of ways because we basically have told God, you're not welcome here. A lot of public places are struggling, and we're coming into the season. And I don't know exactly what store this was, but I think my wife, I believe it was Diane that was telling me, she went in and she said, this is last year, she said, Merry Christmas. And the lady said in response to her, well, Merry Christmas to you. And then Diane, if I got this wrong, you correct me. The lady said, as long as you say it first, I'm okay to say that. But I can't say that to you unless you say that to me first. And I'm thinking, wow, is this where we're going? Is this where we're headed? Yeah. This is where we're headed. And it's not much different. God showed Ezekiel the error of the ways of the people that he cared about and that he loved. Understand, he was part of the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, 800 miles away. And the city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, and God took him back and he showed him. He said, I just want you to see that my glory is ever so slowly and ever so predictably, I guess would be the wrong word, but it was leaving. As the people had left in exile, so was the Spirit of God leaving. The glory of God was leaving the temple. Chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the written inkhorn by his side. As he watched, the glory of God began to move out of the Holy of Holies in the temple, the most sacred place in the temple. And it began, that was in the temple's central chamber there. It moved to the threshold, and it paused actually before it went out. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. How would you like to have been Ezekiel? You have a front row seat in a vision to watch the glory of God as it slowly but very really exited the very place where the people came to worship God. And he had to watch this take place. It was here. The house was full. It was in the centralmost portion of the temple, and it began to move. And it began to move toward the edges of leaving the temple. It was on the threshold being like the entrance to our door where you come into the house. And Ezekiel had to watch that. And finally, if you look over to chapter 11, verse 23, it becomes really sad. I'm sorry, let me read 18. Chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house, and it stood over the cherubims. And you flip on over to 11, and you look at verse 23, and it says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Put yourself in Ezekiel's place. It was fully invested in the house of God. And because of the disobedience of the people, and they're telling God that we don't need you anymore, we don't want to do things your way, we want to do things our way, because of their disobedience, because of the entrance of idol worship into the land. And people think, well, that's so foreign to our culture today. We don't worship idols. Oh, yes, we do. We just don't call them that. If you worship your bank account, trust me, your bank account is an idol. And anything else that takes the place of God in my life and your life becomes an idol. And we are, although we don't call that word worship that, sometimes our lives are dictated by the things that we think the most of. And if power is that, or if recognition is that, or you can fill in the blank, whatever takes the place of God in our life, therefore, in the real world and in the real way, that becomes an idol for you and I. And although we don't use the word worship, because as believers, worship is what happens in the church, it's still worship, folks. And the nation of Israel did not learn from their history any more than the United States of America, the country that I love with every fiber of my being. We are on the same deadly path as Israel. When we fail to see God the way God wants us to see him, and that's the entire purpose, folks, of the Sunday night Bible study that I've been doing now for about 6 weeks. We are looking at the names of God as he has revealed himself to us in Scripture, so that we would know who God really is based on his revelation of us from his word. And I don't know about you, but that's rich for me, because I don't want to accuse God of things that he's not involved in. The nation of Israel just decided that they would do it their own way and for their own glory, and God simply called them on it. So the glory left the threshold. It stood over the cherubim, and after leaving the temple, it went from the city up to the mountain. So what are we to make out of this? What's the big deal? What's the clear message here? What is God trying to say to Ezekiel so that when Ezekiel begins to minister to those people that he loves, and he's in exile with the rest of them. He's not at home. It's not comfortable for him. He's in a completely different country with a completely different culture in a completely different language, and yet God has picked him out and chosen him to give him this vision so that he might do what? Just say, oh my word. Well, guess what? You know, that's the end. We're done here. It's finished. We might as well pack up and forget about everything. God's message is very clear. He was unwilling to continue to bless a nation that had descended into a level of depravity whereby he was no longer welcome in their life or in their place of worship. I don't like standing here and saying that, but I'll be honest with you, it's the truth. Those wonderful clouds of the glory of God which had filled the temple from Solomon's reign and had been there for 400 years, they were gone. Past the threshold, through the rafters, out of the building, and the last time Ezekiel saw the glory, it was disappearing over the Judean hills. And there's a word for that. In the Hebrew, there's a word for that. It's called Ichabod. That's a weird word, isn't it? But the true definition of that is that the glory has departed. Literally, it means the glory has gone into exile. So the question that we have to answer is where is the hope for a nation over which the word Ichabod has been written? Do you believe that America has the word Ichabod written over top of it? And if it does, is there any hope for you and I as the nation of America that we aren't going to have the glory of God removed from our churches and removed from our life? For Israel, it was absolutely gone, and Ezekiel had to watch it leave. And he was decimated. So what about America? Has God withdrawn his presence and his glory from you and I? I say no. Could he? Oh, absolutely. If you've never believed in the grace and the mercy of God, and you've never listened to the words about how great thou art, now be a good time for us as a nation to wake up to the reality that the God who makes everything possible for you and I is slowly and ever so surely being ignored in the country that we're born in the country that we love. Does it have to stay that way? What about the churches of America? Well, my brother sitting right there, Nicholas, came up to read. And these are powerful words, folks. And you know it. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which are called by my name, Christians, what do we got to do? Humble yourselves. Pray. Seek my face. And something that Israel needed to learn. Turn from their wicked ways. Is that a tall order? You see, I can't do that on my own. I don't know about you. I need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit living in me to help me do that which I'm never going to be able to do as a mere human being. I don't bring enough to the table so that every day of my life, on my own strength, I'm going to humble myself, pray, seek his face, and turn from the wicked ways. We are all human beings. The scripture is very clear in Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And three chapters later, in Romans 6:23, it basically says, for the wages of sin is death. Thank goodness for the comma. But the gift of God is eternal life through our good works. No. Through paying attention to the rules. No. What is it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The nation that ignores God invites the judgment of God and will receive it. Still love this country. We'll love this country till the day I die. But folks, we need to wake up.
Yes.
We need an aha moment real bad in this country.
Yes, Lord.
We get a chance to vote, and some of us have already voted. Please take advantage of that and vote. You see, revival can come to our country, but we first of all have to want it. You see, that's what that seeking and praying and humbling and turning. You notice how those are all active words? That's stuff that we do, not stuff that we think about or talk about. It's above and beyond just prayer. And what does God say at that point? When he sees those kinds of things taking place in the life of his people, what does he say, I'm going to do? I'm going to hear from heaven. I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm going to heal their land.
Yes, yes.
And it will only be him that can make that happen. So you and I as Christians, the stand that we take, these promises are conditional. It's the if-then promise. If you'll do this, God said, then I'll do that. And what we need more than anything is that which God is going to do. You know, America has experienced revivals before. It's not like this is the first time that we've had a tough history here. Our history proves that point very well. We sometimes think that our generation is the only generation that's ever been through what we've been through. That we've had all kinds, what gets worse now than it's ever been before. And we talk about that, but what we don't understand is there have been many periods of spiritual bankruptcy in this country. There have been a lot of times when things didn't look too well. Timely seasons of revival have saved us as a country. If you do church history, if you do the history of the spiritual approach to what America's been through, you're going to see that we've had times when we were really spiritually bankrupt as a country, just like we are today. The Great Awakening of the 1720s, that took place about at that particular time. When that was taking place, about 40 to 50% of America's people found themselves in church on a regular basis. 60, 80 years later, the Great Awakening of the 1800s became about, because from the 1740s to the 1800s, that attendance dropped from 5 to 10% of those who were in church. Then there was another Great Awakening, a third Great Awakening in the 1850s and the 1860s. There was a global revival in the early 1900s. And then some of us remember this, the Jesus movement in the 1970s. I was there. You were there. So can that happen again? Can God wake us up from the lethargy that we're in? Can God wake us up to the reality that we're on a slippery slope as a country? What we have to protect as well, folks, is the fact that as his church, we need to be aware of the failures that are there. Because you know what Satan does? He lets that same kind of mentality seep into the church. Matter of fact, he promotes it. So we need to learn from the nation, as we are part of the nation, that my plan is to humble myself and to pray and to seek his face and to stop doing what I shouldn't do and start doing what I should do. And then God promises there that he will hear my prayer, that he will forgive my failures, and that he will heal the land. You see, we have the hope as believers that's founded in something that God can do, which there's nothing that he can't do. So we need to be aware of our responsibility. This is more of a message of encouragement to God's family, not to let the culture around you or the messages that you hear on the news or the things that you read in the newspapers, don't let that discourage you to the point that you want to give up on this country or you want to give up on church or you want to give up on God's ability to change things around. We have our marching orders, do we not? We have those marching orders, and they're for His glory and for our growth. And my prayer would be that we would do exactly what we need to do for God to hear us, to forgive us, and to heal us. And together, church, we can make that happen. Let's not let the glory of God remove itself from Lena Vista Baptist Church. He's here. Good things are happening. And Paul said, be careful when you stand, lest you fall. So we need to be aware of the assault that's on us. We need to be thankful for the blessings we have and live in that appreciation while we stand guard over those things that might take place if we would not stand guard. So I get it. Ezekiel saw a difficult thing, but he also knew that God was the God of his promise. And if we would do what he said, we too would be healed. Maybe you're here today and your greatest disappointment is that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't even know that. If you're lost here today, if there's never ever been a time in your life that you asked Christ to be your Savior, now's a really good time to do that. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to just come to these altars and pray. All I would ask you is that you follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. I'll ask you to stand with me as we pray. Father, we love you. We appreciate you, God. You are so good to us. Your grace and your mercy flows freely from your heart of love, God. We thank you that you are that way. Thank you for the country we live in, God. Right or wrong, it's still America, God, and we still love it. Father, help us to be what we should be so that we can receive your blessings. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?